I'm going to invite Minister Grotberg. It's a joke. He's doing a wedding in a couple of weeks, and when he got his credentials, that's what it said. So it's Minister Grotberg. That's the official title now.
Anything else you want to share with the crowd?
I think he would prefer Dan. Yeah, you can just call him Dan. I'm going to pray over Dan, then we'll turn it over to him to deliver the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. God, for the direction and insight of your Holy Spirit. God, I just ask that you would give Dan boldness to speak what you've placed inside of him today. God, give him clarity of thought and mind. God, as he delivers your word. And Father, I ask that you'd open the ears of the hearer. God, that your word would penetrate, God, our hearts and our minds. God, that we would be forever changed for your glory, for your kingdom. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, just hearing that drag sizzle out on the fish, I don't know if there's any better. You know, it's funny because when you're fishing and the fish hits, it happens so fast, right? But I've had a couple of experiences where I was fishing in the bay, in Sarasota Bay in Florida, and wasn't expecting it, but this tarpon completely blew up my shrimp. And it happens so fast, right? Except that this tarpon, as he's out perfectly horizontal above the water, like looks at me and just says, like, what were you thinking? And it was like I was watching this, and then it like stuck its tongue out at me, and then it just went back in the water. I had another time when I was northern pike fishing, and I had gotten completely snapped off twice. He bit my line off just above my steel leader. And then I watch this one, and I'm reeling up on the bank, and I see him come up, and he looks up at me, and like I think he gave me the finger, and he bit my line off. Like he's just staring at me, like I'm like, this happens so fast, but for me it's like all this stuff is in slow motion, and it never happens. Never happens where I actually catch the fish in slow motion. But yeah, just hearing that drag sizzle. Got me completely off track of anything I wanted to share this morning because I'm so excited. Super excited to see y'all, everybody. Just real quick, just keep in prayer, keep me in prayer, and my family in prayer. They had a tornado go through North Dakota a couple days ago, and North Dakota doesn't have a lot of trees to begin with. I think my mom's place on the farm site there's 155 trees total, and there's 5 that are left standing right now. The house looks like somebody turned the mower sideways and just spit grass up at the house. It was 135 mile an hour sustained winds for like 3.5 hours. Their neighbor had his house completely destroyed. They have a shop, like a 40 by 60 shop, that is somewhere in the stratosphere, in the next county, in the next state, for all we know, it's just gone. So we're praying for them. He was in the basement with his 3 kids, holding the door shut as the tornado was trying to suck the door out. The storm chasers were the first ones there on the scene, and he was okay. Fortunately, no loss of life there. There was a few people in the eastern side, farther east of us, that did end up getting killed in that storm. So we're praying for them. I'm gonna head out today. I'm going to go back, and I get to get out my chainsaw. And yes, I know I'm from North Dakota. I did live in Wisconsin for a while, so I can start a saw, cut a tree down. Those of you that are doubting, I'll try to send a video. My brother was like, bring the wedges. I'm like, what do we need the wedges for? He's like, well, I keep getting the saw jammed up. I'm like, that's because you're a flatlander. Trying to cut wood. I know what that's like. I had to learn. So, Elisha, if something happens, I'll call you and say, hey, I don't know what's going on here. Anyway, just keep us in prayers. We're going in. Joy and I were going to be heading out anyway for a couple weeks. I'm doing a wedding for a really good friend of ours. I'm going to take off a week early and go and see if I can cut up some wood. Lord, we're just so grateful and thankful, God, that we can come today and learn more about you, fellowship together. Lord, just sit with people. sit with your family, with our family. Thank you, Lord, for who you've brought into our lives. Thank you that you have brought us here. No matter what that looked like, no matter what the road looked like, we thank you. I just pray we'd have open hearts and ears, Lord, to hear today. And that I would speak your words this morning, Lord, and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, I just finished up a men's conference called the Braveco Men's Conference. We do every year. Hosted at Bethel and out in Redding, California. And I shared a little bit last week about kind of how the conference started. And this friend of mine and his son and his dad are all Scottish descent. So they showed up in kilts. You know, it's funny, you think about kilts, it's like, seems kind of like, isn't that kind of a dress? But then you see these guys in full battle gear and his son, like, I mean, I saw his son, he introduced him to us earlier and I'm like, oh, he's a nice, you know, I thought, honestly, I'm like kind of soft looking guy. And he's got this, he's in full battle gear and like shirts off. I'm like, what just happened here? Like, it literally looks like something out of 300 or something along those lines. And these guys, as the drummers up there, just, you know, going ham on the toms and just have this cadence going. And you literally feel a pulsing and like, wow, we were created for something more. And as they get up there, they assemble the leaders of the conference and mark them with the blue paint. Warriors ready for battle. We got to come up. We got on our knees. They marked us for battle. And we got to go back to our tribe of 50 guys each that they separated out the conference into and mark each one of those men for battle. And I watched, as I'm marking these guys, you know, I just got two terrifying streaks right here. It was interesting. Like, I'm processing, like, as I'm going through marking every guy, I'm like, some guys are like, I don't know if I want this. And some guys are like, oh, yeah, give me more. And I'm like, and it was like, there was a guy in our group that was late 70s, early 80s. There was a couple guys, actually, who didn't want to be there. And as I marked them and I looked them straight in the eye, I said, you were born for such a time as this. The Lord is going to do something super powerful in you, and it's time to get ready for battle. So yeah, so that's kind of how the conference started, right? And so we're in there and I'm like, okay, God, what is this? And one of the themes of the conference was they were highlighting the life of David. And what they had us do is we took tape and we marked on our chest like a giant that we were going after. The first night, actually, it was a giant like we need to defeat, like something that's hindered us in life, those kind of things. The next day, we actually marked a different one. We said, what is it that we actually need to go after that we've been afraid to? With that kind of giant, there's always two. It's the giant you're facing. It's the Goliath that's here. And then it's the, what is the other giant that's holding us back? And so we got to identify those things. And then the giant that was holding us back, we wrote out on a piece of paper, or on the tape. And then we had one of our teammates put it on our back. And then that night, we had a ministry time where the teammate pulled it off, you read it out loud, and we stuck it to a wooden cross. And, we stuck it to the cross, we gave the guys each a stone, and prophetically, we slayed the giant. After everybody was up, after everybody's tape was on there, we took that sword and prophetically cut off the giant's head. And I watched these guys break down. And they looked at it like, wow, what I thought was a giant, it's like, it's gone. Done. And then that night, the last session, we took communion together, had worship time together. During the worship time, So there was 14 tribes that all did the same thing. The creative team there took the tape off, fashioned it into a rope, put all the swords together for this massive sword. And then the coolest thing happened during worship. They flipped the sword upside down. It was a perfect cross. And they draped all of those things over the cross. And they had the crown up on the cross. And it was just such a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done in our life. He's given us the opportunity to slay the works of the enemy, to slay what the enemy has held us a captive for so long, that it's done, it's defeated. And we actually have a new legacy. Something that we put a stake in the ground and said, no more. This is it. Not only am I defeating this thing that's plagued me, this addiction, but I was actually built and created to do hard things. Caleb. Talk about a mighty warrior going through that tough mutter course. 3.5 miles, I think it was 31 stations. Ready to give up at times. Ready to call it quits. We were ready to call it quits. We're like, man, I don't know if we're going to have enough time. And then the call came in, hey, send him through. And watching guy after guy after guy come alongside him. And it was funny because some guys were like, I don't know, they were trying to play some music and stuff, try to motivate him. And I remember Caleb's favorite song. There ain't no love in Oklahoma. And I put it on my phone. I had my arm around him. I stuck it to his ear. And he's like, oh yeah. And he's just bobbing. He's just, you know, he's got a dip in his hip and a glide in his stride as he goes through. And it was like, whoa, what just happened here? Yeah, so, but just such an awesome time of just seeing men come together and do battle. You know, it was interesting to me, I might step on a few toes here, so I'm going to apologize in advance. Do we have any Kleenex? Thank you. All right, thanks. As I was watching what these guys were writing, we have a sound guy. There we go. As I was watching these guys write on their tape what they were going after, you know, I saw things like marriage, family, relationship with kids, being a good dad, going after God more, like whatever it was that was in there. What I didn't see was the issues of the day. I didn't see the Democrats. I didn't see the Republicans. I didn't see anything political. I didn't see other church. I didn't see anything else that I disagree with. I saw things that was all affecting these guys and their families, in their homes, in their valleys, in their places of work, all of these things that they were going after. And the Lord just kept highlighting to me, this is what I'm doing. I'm restoring the hearts of the fathers to the children, and I'm restoring the hearts of the children to the fathers. I'm into family restoration and reconciliation. When the hearts of men are changed, our country changes. It starts at home. It starts in our schools. It starts in our workplaces. It starts in our morning quiet time with the Lord. When I am changed, everything around me gets changed. When I walk into dark places, light comes on because of who He is and who He is in me. We got to pray over the, Johnny, maybe you don't know about this, we got to pray over the staff last night at Alaka. They were up at the worship night we did up in Grangeville. And one of the words that was given to them was, as you guys have encounters with the Father, every camper that comes there gets to have an encounter with the Father because of what you carry, because of what's in you. Same thing with us. Every one of our coworkers gets to have an encounter with the Father because we're having an encounter with the Father every day. He's done a whole lot of things in our life. The very presence The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. It's time to start walking in some of that, or a lot of it. The enemy isn't necessarily afraid of us fighting. He's afraid of us fighting the right battle. He's thrilled when we're fighting the wrong one. We go after people. We go after people that disagree with us. We go after all these things. He loves it. He doesn't have to do anything. We're already eating each other. So in those things, I believe the Lord is calling us to actually ask him, what battle are we supposed to be fighting? We want to identify those things in our life that have been hindering us and holding us back. We're going to have an opportunity at the end here to actually identify some of those things. We're going to identify what it is that we need to go after and what it is that's holding us back. One of the stories they went through, they were highlighting two different scenarios with Saul being anointed as king and David being anointed as king. And 1 Samuel 8, it's a little bit longer, but I'm going to read it, and I'm going to try to read it quickly. First Samuel 8, Israel demands a king. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us, just like all the other nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they also are doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of 50, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. In that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." We want a king to go out and fight our battles for us. I think there's some battles that we've actually not engaged in and have expected somebody else to fight them for us. There are some battles that we need to engage in so that our sons and our daughters don't have to fight them. They're going to have enough things to fight on their own. Whatever you defeat in your wilderness you don't take into your promised land. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, 1 Samuel 10:1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord appointed you to be prince over his people in Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." And then he goes on to be, what will a sign that the Lord has anointed you to be prince? So not only did the Lord give them what they had wanted and demanded, he actually even gave them somebody that looked like a king. He was tall, he was good looking, all of those things. But so as he knew that it was something that they were looking for, they wanted the appearances so that this will be just like the other nations. And as we see later on, you know, God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. And we usually look at the outward appearance. Not sure if I like the way that guy's dressed. I don't know if he can lead us. Not sure if I like the way he speaks. Not sure. It just doesn't look. But the Lord's looking at the heart. What is your heart for people? And then fast forwarding, 1 Samuel 15. The Lord is actually rejecting Saul. So Saul in this whole time had actually, he never left his insecurity. He's always worried about what people thought. Oh, I'm the of the humblest tribe of the, you know, who am I? All of these things, but the Lord had called him. He actually never embraced the identity that God had given to him. In 1 Samuel 15:1, and Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you the king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing him on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike him and devote to destruction. And that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless was devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul and said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction and sinners, destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on to the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the best of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. We did all these good things. We didn't listen to what he said, but man, isn't this a good thing we did? And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. One of the speakers made a statement. He said, the dangerous thing about success is when we start protecting our comfort instead of making hard decisions God has called us to make. Ooh. Oof. Because I feared the people, I disobeyed the Lord. We've all heard, or a lot of us have heard about, like the fear of man, worrying about what people think. Sometimes we've allowed things into our families, into our homes, because we're afraid of the consequences of dealing with getting that out of our homes. Sometimes we have relationships, hard decisions to make in relationships, and because there's loads of people connected to these relationships, even though we know a direction we have to go, it's hard. So we settle. We actually start, I find even myself, I start to slowly violate my own core values. It's not about hurting people. It's about calling us higher. And most people don't make changes because of vision. They make changes because of pain. And when the pain goes away, the change goes away. I have a vision for my marriage that I want to remain faithful. We want to grow. We want to do all these things. If I find things in our marriage that are not lining up with our vision, I make that change. But if I make it because of pain, ooh, I got found out about something. Oh, I better get on track here. I better confess and repent, which, yes, absolutely, we need to. There's a mess to clean up. But oftentimes, when that pain goes away and settles, we actually haven't established something that lines up with the vision we have for our marriage. So we end up in a cycle, and up and down. Oh, it's good for a year, good for 2 years, good for 3 years, good for 3 days. And what the Lord has been putting on my heart is, what is your vision? Where are we going? What are things that you need to refocus and reestablish for your life? And for all of us, I think asking the question, what do you want to see in your marriage? What do you want to see in your family? What do you want to see in your home? What do you want to see in your job? What do you want to see in our valley? What do you want to see in our community? And once we have vision, we can start aligning and creating core values. And when our vision is clear and our core values are clear, decisions become easy, because we know that this is a direction we want to go. Coaching basketball and football really taught me a lot about vision or lack of vision. And what we had built into our mindset that was second nature, and what, when you're put in a stress pressure situation, completely goes out the window and nobody can even think straight. It just taught me a lot of, okay, what is our vision? What is our vision for as a church? One of the things that we started doing here on Wednesday nights is we come and we pray. and we pray for our valley, and we pray for our area churches, even the ones that we may not agree with. We pray for their staff, that they'll have the amazing blessing of seeing their great-great-grandchildren serve the Lord. We pray for everyone that walks through the doors of their church that they'll have an encounter with the Lord. We pray for their staff. We pray for their finances. We pray for their health. We do the same thing for all the businesses in town. We do the same things for our schools. Same things for the teachers, even for you students here, even the teachers you don't like. We pray over every one of the seats in here, every one of the chairs in here. We pray over every one of you that are sitting in here. And we pray for your families. We pray for your places of work. Pray for the businesses that they will prosper, that they will grow, and that we'll have good employees. One of the things we've been praying for the schools is that this becomes a valley known for a safe place of education. We're praying for good teachers to come into our valley. We're praying that all of the non-believers will have an encounter with the kindness that leads to repentance, the goodness of God. All of those things, right? But the change comes through relationships. The change comes through when you get married. In that moment, a change took place, but the transformation takes years. The moment you get saved, a change took place, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind is a process. We were built to do hard things. We were created to do hard things. We were never meant to avoid, and we have the option. God gave the people an option. You guys can do this if you want to, but there's going to be a whole lot of things that happen here that isn't my will, isn't my plan for you. So moving forward here, I'm just going to highlight a couple of things. Then what happened is the Lord called Samuel to anoint David as king. In 1 Samuel 16:1 through 13, you guys doing okay? All right. 1 Samuel 16:1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send to you Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So even Samuel has gotten kind of used to, oh, a king should look a certain way, should have a certain appearance. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." I'm sure at this point he's like, all right, I give up. What in the world's going on here? And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. If you guys don't, I didn't know what ruddy meant. I just thought, well, you know, maybe he's rugged, whatever. And he's like, no, he was redheaded, red-haired in appearance. So actually, some of the commentaries actually go in and say that this was actually, that David was actually Jesse's shame. Like he was ashamed of him. Now he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. I got to tell the story. So, you know, we've all got AI now. So my friend Jason Valentin, he said, you know, a lot of you guys have this picture of David, and it put up on the screen the AI version of Jason Valentin in this armor, had these biceps up here and all this. I'm like, but it was his face. I'm like, oh, this is weird. And then he said, but actually David was like this, and he had this simple, kind of feminine looking red-haired kid, beautiful eyes, you know, it was handsome, but like totally looked like, you know, a 5-mile-an-hour wind is going to blow you over. So, yeah, it was really, really funny. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. They were highlighting in this story something that I had actually never noticed before. Saul was anointed. Samuel used a flask of oil to anoint Saul. And he used a horn of oil to anoint David. And I didn't even think anything of it, but those two are very significant. In the Old Testament, the use of a flask of oil versus a horn of oil for anointing kings can signify different aspects of God's will and purpose for their reign. The flask of oil, permissive will. A flask being a man-made container can symbolize God's permissive will, where he allows or consents to something even if it wasn't his initial desired path. For example, Saul was anointed with a flask of oil, suggesting that God permitted him to be king, but the timing of his anointing was influenced by human desires. The horn of oil, divine calling and ordination. The horn, a natural creation, represents God's perfect will and divine ordination. When David was anointed with a horn of oil, it signified that God had specifically chosen and empowered him for kingship. Power, authority, and glory. The horn itself symbolizes power, strength, security, and triumph. Its use in anointing underscores the divine authority and blessing bestowed upon the anointed individual. So, in summarizing that, the horn is God's way. It's done through trial, testing, honing, and refining. You can be gifted and called, but without the anointing, it's all in its own strength. And the anointing actually didn't give him the throne overnight. It gave him the power to overcome the bear and the lion. It was 16 years after David was anointed to when he became king. What happened in that time? A whole lot of trials, a whole lot of testing. He had to go knock out a bear, knock out a lion. So when he faced Goliath, he actually had more than those 5 stones. He had the experience of killing the bear and killing the lion. Said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And he went after him. However, if David had made the bear and the lion his museum piece, he never would have had the faith for the Goliath in front of him. And our perfect example is Jesus. Jesus showed us what a powerful man is who is anointed by God. So, all of this coming together, where do we go from here? What do we do? Some of you, as you've been listening to this, maybe you're like, oh, yeah, I've got this thing. I've got this. I see this giant in front of me here. Don't know if I want to go after it. Those of us in here that are married, did you know that you're actually anointed for marriage? Something that God has given you. If you're parents, you know what? You've been anointed as parents. Believe it or not, all of our failures, I can list them a mile long. But the process that the Lord took us through, being able to see family restoration, I just want to share a couple of stories. My daughter, been praying for her a lot, and I remember asking a guy that we're taking a class from every week. I said, "Hey, what do you do when your adult children are making decisions and doing things that you don't agree with or that terrify you, but the moment that you start talking to them about it, they shut down because they're ready for the lecture?" And he said, "Well, have you created a culture of lecture in your home?" Like, what do you think? Of course I have. I thought that was normal. My kids will learn because I'm lecturing them. And he said, yeah. So he said, "You're in process of redefining the culture in your family." So he said, "Here's what you're going to do. You're going to tell your daughter, 'Oh, you doing this thing terrifies me. If you were to jump on an alligator in Florida, I would be just as scared.' And that's how I feel about this situation." And then he said, "Then you're going to get up. You're going to go to your bedroom. You're going to open your drawer. You're going to pull out a pair of socks, and you're going to shove them in your mouth." He said, "Because you've said all you've needed to say. Anything more, you'll be perpetuating a culture of lecture." He said, "You have to develop a relationship. They're at the stage of life where you're a mentor. 0 to 12, they literally need you to survive. 12 to 18, you have to start transitioning into mentoring. They're going to make some decisions that are going to terrify you. They're going to keep you up at night. Some of you haven't slept last night because you're in it. And but in that moment, right? So I wake up in the middle of the night while the situation was happening, and she came to mind, and I just started praying. I said, "God, just thank you for my daughter. Lord, I just call her home. Lord, thank you that you know where she's at, that you have her. And God, I just pray right now, Lord, I just call her home, that she'll have that encounter with you that she's had before." And 4 days later, she ends up breaking off a relationship, coming home for a week, and now she's in Hawaii at a coffee and cacao bean farm. And John and Becky's son, Jeff, helped her get a scooter and got to meet with her and took her to the YWAM base and all of these things, right? She's having the time of her life. But in that week that she was home, we started talking. And I said, "Hannah, you know what? This situation happened here. Man, if you were on an alligator in Florida, I would be just as scared as what happened here." And then I pictured myself shoving some socks in my mouth. And she said, "Oh, Dad, yeah, I totally get it. Man, you know, yeah, I see where you're coming from, and I totally see it now." And I think we talked for about 2 hours, like I had never talked before. And I'm like, "Oh, maybe this stuff works." It wasn't the process of her changing. It was the process of my heart changing and seeing God's heart for her, his plan for her. Not what the enemy had planned for her or my son or for our country or for anything like that. It's, "God, what is your heart? What do you want us to pray and declare? How do we partner with you in these situations? What do I pray over my kids, speak over my kids? Do I pray the problem, or do I start declaring the solution? Because there's life and death in the power of the tongue. What are we speaking life to that needs to die? And what do we actually need to start speaking life into? I don't want to highlight the enemy's plan. It's not hard. It's not hard to find out what the enemy's doing. But like I said before, he's not afraid of us fighting. He's afraid of us fighting the right battle. So I want to do something here at the end. We're going to close out. And for those of you that are online, we're going to play some music, and we can't stream it through the audio. So I'm just going to explain a couple things. I'm going to put some music on. So if you're at home, find a really nice worship song, put it on. And I want to identify a couple things. What is it that's highlighted to us right now that the giant that we're facing in front of us that we know that we need to go after? And what is the giant that's actually holding us back from going after it? So if you guys got a piece of paper, you can write some things. If you got your phones, you can journal a little bit, and we're going to have a little quiet time with the Lord and just process, God, what is this thing? What is this thing that I need to go after and finally defeat? And what is it that's holding me back in that? So, yeah, Kirsten, if you want to play that, play the song by Laura Hackett Park. So, yeah, just going to go after a couple things here. It's coming up. Some of you, the Lord has been speaking this to you since I started. Go ahead and turn it up just a little bit.
Perfect. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul with your love. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul.
Joy, and you satisfy my soul.
These are things that we were... You can go ahead and turn it down, Kirsten. These are things that we were never meant to go through alone. So I have an assignment for you for this week, and now maybe it'll make people really uncomfortable. But I want you to share. I want you to share that with somebody, whether it's today, whether it's throughout the week. Make a phone call. Say, hey, this is what I'm facing. This is what I feel like is holding me back. I need prayer. I want help. And encourage each other. This is how we grow in community. This is how we grow in family. This is fighting the right battle. This is what it looks like. We get to do this together. So yeah. So I just want to close out with a prayer. Just want to pray over you guys. And Arby, if you'll close out after I finish. Lord, we're just, again, God, so grateful and thankful that we can come. Thank you that you are the God of the breakthrough, that you are our strength, that we don't have to go through any of this alone. Or that we need you. We need you more and more every day. Help us to never have a thought in our mind that didn't originate in yours. I just pray for fresh encounters this week with your love, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, God, that we would see you rightly, we would dig into the word, find out more about who we are, about who you are in us, what our true identity is, who we're created to be, what we were created to do. And again, God, just to have a greater grasp of your heart for us and your love for us. I pray for everyone here this week, Lord, that you will strengthen them. Healing where there's needing, healing, physical, emotional, mental. Pray for finances right now. Anybody that is in need of finances, God, we pray for breakthrough there, open doors. Flood, open up the floodgates, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.